I know that I said last week that we would pick up the pace a bit, and I know that it says in the bulletin that we're going to get a little bit farther, but I'm going to have to come back to verse 6 next week, Lord willing. It was too much to get to this evening, and it is too precious to pass over quickly. Here we come to, we're getting into, we've gotten past the greeting and we're coming to the body of the letter, but Paul has this, has another introductory section for the church, and it is encouraging. It is joyful. So let me begin with a question for you. Is the church a source of joy for you? You see how Paul speaks of the church thankfully, joyfully, thinking of whenever he thinks of the Philippian believers. Does it warm your heart to think of the church, of your fellow believers? Is your activity in the church, is your activity for the work of Christ's kingdom, a source of joyful encouragement to other believers? Do you encourage one another by the work that you do for Christ, that work of eternal importance? For Paul, it was a source of great joy to see these baby Christians growing up and taking part in the work of the church. It was a source of great joy. Most of you know my youngest little one, Enoch, 2 years old now, full of life, full of energy. And Ella and I spend a fair bit of time trying to keep the little fellow alive, trying to keep him safe. He has a lot of great ideas, or at least ideas that he thinks are great. And we have to spend a lot of time trying to contain that energy and all of the ideas. But it's just such a joy to have him around, though. And one of the things that he's taken to doing is he loves food, for one thing. He loves food. Whenever he sees something he really likes, he says, "Wow." And so you give him some food and he'll say, "Wow." And he gets excited about it. And while I was away at Presbytery, Ella sent me a picture of her holding a tube of toothpaste with a pencil stuck in the top of it and just captioned it, "Wow." And no more was needed. I knew exactly what had happened. And of course, I was trying to be serious and maintain some decorum in the middle of Presbytery. But there's just a certain joy in that, just seeing, remembering the little fellow and his smiles, his energy, his joy in life, and just thinking about him, and even his shenanigans filled me with joy. The Philippian church is a bit more mature than that. They're more constructive, perhaps, in their actions, but I think that's something of how Paul felt towards them. There's a sincere love, and just thinking about them brought joy to him. And thinking about them, it wasn't just thinking about them, but then also the added joy that they are growing in the Lord. They are maturing. They are taking part in this work of ministry, and it brought him great joy. And he took that joy to the highest place that he could. He took it to God in prayer. So you see here, our first heading this evening, the church's joy in common salvation. You see here Paul's pastoral heart on full display. He is rejoicing with them. And this is, again, remember who this is. One who had been filled with hatred for the church. He had been the one going house to house, hunting the Christians. Later in Acts, he's going house to house, bringing Christ to the Christians. the one who had been, as he says in chapter 3, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now he is rejoicing in the church. And you see the difference of heart that is in Paul. You think of Ezekiel 36, I will take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And Paul had experienced that. Paul, who had been set against Christ, Paul, who had been a persecutor of Christ's church, is now given over to great love. And you see the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating him, bringing him to a place where his affections, where his joy is in something completely different. His affections mirror Christ's. His love for the church mirrors that of his Savior. There in verse 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is something that is just welling up out of Paul's heart. The one who had been a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, zealous to make it all stop, to end it. You see the work of God in him. And this isn't just something that is for the Philippian church. It's not just a particularly friendly church that they're his favorites. But you see it in the other letters as well. You look at Romans chapter 1, 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith is proclaimed in the world. And Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the one with most linguistic parallels is actually Philemon, another epistle written from prison. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And then he goes on in verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And Paul's practicing what he preaches. In 1 Thessalonians, he tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's exactly what he's doing. He's rejoicing, giving thanks, praying always without ceasing. Now, I imagine, and this is just conjecture, I imagine a man who was a Pharisee was probably not quite as emotional as Paul is here. You think of the Pharisees, they're constantly coming up with sort of extra biblical rules that everybody needs to follow, and they're busily making sure that everybody follows those rules to the T and constantly just policing everyone. Well, the disciples are eating bits of grain on the Lord's Day. Well, that's breaking the Sabbath, and constantly just policing everyone. And Paul, coming from that background, I imagine that he was something more like that. But of course, I have no way of knowing exactly what he was like beforehand, other than persecution of the church. But here he is just gushing about them. He is emotional about it. Sometimes as Presbyterians, we earn that title. the frozen chosen. We tend to be a little standoffish, a little stiff, maybe a little starched. And you can come to some of these passages and just look at it, look at Paul and say, maybe hold off on the emotion a little bit. This is a little, just put a stopper on the syrup bottle. This is getting a little too personal. It's a little too far. Can we just pump the brakes a little bit? But this is a genuine joy. It's a joy that can't be held back. The same joy that you have in your children, that if you have children or you have grandchildren who you dearly love, and it's a very genuine thing. It just comes out organically, naturally. It just flows out of you, and maybe all of your friends are annoyed with you for constantly talking about your children or grandchildren. I remember when I was in college, my roommates, I was going out with Ella. This is before we were married, and my roommates were just tired of hearing about Ella. They were done with it. Can we talk about something else, please? And this is sort of how Paul is. He just can't stop talking about the church. It is in the front of his mind. It is a source of great joy. That ought to be us.
Amen.
That ought to be us as well. We are the people of God, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. This is an exclusive group. A group that has been purchased by grace. The grace of God, that the sacrifice of Christ, the mysteries into which angels long to look. Yet sadly, so often the church is a source of annoyance for us. Kind of how we treat siblings sometimes, isn't it? Siblings get on our nerves. Get a little annoying, but it ought not to be that way. We ought to have great rejoicing. And you see this it's expressed here as he comes to God. He tells what is in his prayer life. He gives you a glimpse into this, and this is what you pray in private is really, really reveals where your heart is. You can have a facade, a mask in public. You can pretend to be happy to see people. You can put a smile on your face. If you've ever worked in food service, as wait staff, there's sort of a fake smile, purposefully genuine sort of an attitude, but it's just a show for the job. And then when you get in private and no one else is looking, then the complaints begin. Paul here, when he goes to God in prayer, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." It's just effusive. All of you. He keeps at it. This should also inform us, not only this should teach us to have joy in the church, that this ought to be the work of God in us, the society of believers ought to be a source of great joy. And it also teaches us what our prayers ought to be like. How often do you pray with joy for other believers? Sometimes we can be very good at remembering to pray for needs, specific needs. It's easy for us to remember physical needs. But that shouldn't be the end of it. You look here and it's an important thing. James 5 says we ought to bring sicknesses. If someone is sick, we ought to bring it to God in prayer. We ought to have the prayer of faith. That's right. But it's not, it shouldn't exclusively be what we pray for. Paul doesn't say here, I thank my God for your physical health. Physical health is a good thing, but it only lasts so long. The greater thing is the work of the gospel, the eternal things.
Amen.
And Paul is always focused on the eternal over the things that are passing, not to the exclusion of the things that are passing. He's not following Plato and thinking that the physical things are evil and the spiritual things are good. And none of that, no. But there is a greater importance because he lives in light of eternity. And the kingdom of God is what will last. I've quoted that poem before. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's Paul sees the work of the kingdom as the lasting thing. And so it brings him great joy, not just that these people are his friends, not just that there's a fellowship there, but that there is a fellowship in their common salvation and in their common purpose. He rejoices in the fruit of the gospel in them. The fruit of the gospel that saved them, that brought them into this fellowship, and the fruit of the gospel that evidences itself in their, what the ESV says here, your partnership in the gospel. And the word there is maybe a little bit stronger than partnership. It's the same word as fellowship. Your fellowship in the gospel. And you see that there is a sense in which this is true, your partnership in the gospel. That is true because he rejoices in what they've done for him and the ways that they have shown their faithfulness and shown their interest. He is there sitting in prison. They have sent someone that's very well, maybe their pastor. That's a common interpretation. You see it at the end of chapter 2, and then I think again in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, that he sends that Epaphroditus has been sent there to minister to him in his need. So the Philippian church, they've sent someone. They've sent someone, here is a gift for you. You are a prisoner here. You're held hostage. You can't do the work of ministry. We are going to minister to you. They've thought of his needs. They were concerned about him. And he is actually here. He's concerned that they're going to be concerned. He doesn't want them to worry. But it is evidence to him. It's not so much what they sent, but why they sent it. That they are working with him for the sake of Christ's church. There is a fellowship in the gospel, a fellowship in the good news. Paul doesn't credit himself with this work. He's not rejoicing because he has done something great. It's not as though he believes that this is his doing in them, and that's why he's rejoicing. You see that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says that